Well, praise the Lord. What a great service. What a great, great service. Hey, before we dive into our sermon, every month at the last Sunday of every month, we're trying to highlight those who've completed Growth Track and their membership interviews and those who've joined our church. And so we have the privilege of introducing five new families to you today who've joined our church over the last month. And so I want to, I think there's pictures. There we go. Jason and Stephanie LaPointe with their a one-year-old Dawson. If you're on the screen, stand up. Some were in the earlier service. Some are out of town this weekend. Linda Banks is joined with us. And then Dylan and, Noelle Henderson. They're expecting their first baby. Are they here? I don't think they're in this service. And then we have Johnny and Angela Pirano with Annabelle. She's 1 year old. And then the Stevensons, Kyle and Blair, Carter, Caleb, and Abigail Stevenson also joined our church. Let's give it up for those families who joined Christ Community. So thankful for those who are joining with us, locking arms in membership. And I want to encourage you, if you've not dove into Growth Track yet, you can do so in June. If you want more information on that, stop by Next Steps, or you can just fill out one of those communication cards right in front of you. Let us know how we can connect with you, how we can pray for you or help you, or maybe in the service you get you feel like the Lord's speaking to you, fill out a response card, and you can drop those off at Next Steps or on your way out. There's a little box that says, you know, drop here. So you can do that. Either way, we'd love to know how we can serve your family and get you information on our church. We're in 1 Peter with really a part two of last week. Last week, we looked at how the Word of God brings life, brings new life. And today, we're looking at this idea of love. So let's dive in together at 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to go 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Peter writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, he says, chapter 2, verse 1, so, it's a big so, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word that is here in my hands and sits on our laps today. According to your promises, Lord, you've given us the means by which we might know you and walk in fellowship with you as your people, living under your word, indwelled by your spirit. You've called us into your kingdom for your purposes. God, remind us today of our call to spiritual growth and to love. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, my family is rather large. Thank you, Rob. You're welcome, sir. We have a family. We have six kids in our family. And so Jack, my son Jack, is 14 now. He's about to, in 2 days, he'll be a high school student, which is weird for me. Like, I'm like, what? Like, I have a high schooler. But, you know, we don't really acknowledge that in the church till like August. So we're good for a little while longer. Anyway, so we've got all these kids who are growing up. And my wife put this thing together when Jack was just tiny. And so this has been our measuring stick for measuring our kids. And along the way, we've got markings from how tall they were and when they were there. And you have Smith here and Jack, and you got all my kids growing and the dates. And just so we can know how tall they are. I mean, this one right here, Jack Parrott, was October 26th last year. Anna Kate was April 24th. Jack, April 24th. And I'm looking at this, and my son is like right here. You know, back in the day with Jack, I had to bend down and look him in the eyes and talk to him and everything. But now it's really special and sad, but special to be looking at my son face to face. To staring him in the eyes, that he's becoming a man and all these things. And as a father, like, I feel the weight of my kids growth. Like, I want them to grow in a healthy family. I want them to grow into healthy physical beings. But I also care deeply about their spiritual growth. In our house, we try to pray. We pray for our kids every day. We try to teach them the word. We try to have special moments, spiritual moments. We try to have teachable moments often. And we try to fight for the dinner table and read a verse or challenge them not to be morons, you know, that kind of thing. And so we do all these things because I care deeply about the kind of men and women that bear the name Parrot. But more than that, I care deeply about the kind of people who bear the name Jesus, who have the name Christian. I mean, five of my children have trusted in Jesus, and I want them to grow into godly people. You know, I think across this room, there's many of us who wrestle with that, like, are we growing spiritually? You know, like I look into my son's eyes, God wants us to grow spiritually. Wants us to grow into maturity. There are some things that my kids do that I think, what are you doing it that way for? You're 14. Quit doing that. Quit acting like a child. And many of us sometimes are still acting like children. Now, what Peter does is Peter reminds us today that this new life we have in Jesus produces a new love in us. New life in Jesus produces a love for God's family. See, I don't want my kids to feel like when they're sinning, when they're trapped in something, that they're alone, that they got to fight it on their own, that they got to be alone, that they can't tell mom and dad because of what we'll do or what we'll say. But a lot of us treat sin like that, don't we? A lot of us treat sin like we're going to fight it on our own, and we don't want anyone to know about it because if they knew about the real us, if they knew about our real sin, if they knew our real struggle, they wouldn't love us like they love us now. They wouldn't receive us like they receive us now. They would treat us differently than they treat us now. But what Peter does, Peter comes along and says, hey, God has caused you to be born again into a living hope. God has called you to be born again into an eternal family. And I love this, because Peter wraps our holiness in our conduct as important, but it's also, he puts us in this category as a spiritual family that's called to pursue holiness together. That you don't have to pursue holiness alone, you can pursue holiness together because God has caused us to be born again into an eternal family. Now think about this. We sit in God's family. We sit in the same family that Noah sits in, Moses sits in, Abraham sits in, that Paul sits in, Peter sits in, Timothy sits in, that the 12 disciples, let's backtrack that, 11 disciples sit in. We sit in that family of God that has gone before us, and the family that's those Christians who've died in these last 2,000 years, and all future Christians who will become Christians until Jesus returns. We sit in this eternal family of God. And Peter comes along and says, because of this eternal family you will be with eternally, you are to treat them while you're here in the same manner. You're to love them like you love them then. You're to care for them like you care for them now. So he says, because you've been born again to an eternal family, and he says, because you've been born again to everlasting life, you do not belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God. And because God has redeemed you out of the world, some things about how we live must change. And he gives us three commands. Here's the first command he gives us. He says, love one another fervently. Love one another fervently. Notice in verse 22, we go back here. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. We saw last week that obedience to the truth meant you have come to put your faith in Jesus. You've heard the truth of the gospel, and it's compelled your heart, and God has done a work of regeneration in you that's caused you to be born again. You've put your faith in the gospel, and in so doing, God washed away all your sins internally. You're fully forgiven, clean before God. And so because of your obedience to the truth, you've been born again. He says your life changes. Now, because of new life, you must love the family of God. New life produces new love. It creates this new love for others. And love is a way of life. And he gives us three sort of ways that new life produces this new love. He says, you love for a sincere love. This kind of love is a sincere love. It is genuine. It is heartfelt. It is affectionate. It is a genuine love. It's not like, oh yeah, I love you, see you later. It is a, hey, I love you. Like when I looked at Drew and Brooke Tucker, even just a second ago, I turned around and looked at Drew and said, man, I love you. Because I genuinely love them. I mean, I could sit here and look eye to eye with many of you. I could look at Stuart Owens or Jeff Campbell and say, man, I love you. Guys who've worked behind the scenes the last 4.5 years with me here at Crest Community to lead this church. I can see Dustin, Benton, and Mary, who we've known for 15 years. I mean, I love them. And that's genuine. That's a sincere love. Because this is what the family of God causes us to love like. And then he says, it's a brotherly love. This sort of familial love. This love that a family has for each other. Now, my kids may tick me off sometimes, but I'm going to love them no matter what. Why? Because they're family. Because we're family. It's kind of love that you say, you know what, let me help you. Well, what can I do in return? Nothing. I don't want anything in return. I want to help you. I want to be there for you. Well, I got a flat tire. I'll pay you back. No, I don't want you to pay me back. I'm there for you because we're brothers. I love you. So it's a sincere love. It's a brotherly love, but also it's an earnest love. It's a deep love. That word earnest means deep. A love that the world cannot understand. A love that the world looks at and goes, what kind of love do you live out here among each other? Because you guys, quite honestly, are kind of weird. Like you share things, you get, like this is weird. This is deep sort of love, a love that's constant. Because we know that the kind of people who we're doing life with today are the kind of people we're going to be in eternity with then. This is why we press so hardly on the importance of community groups around here. Because we think it's important for you to get out of the big room and into a small room with, you know, 4 to 8 other couples that you can do life with. And each one of our staff members is in a community group. This isn't just something we expect you to do. My wife and I, we're in a community group with 4 other couples. And we meet together and we pray for each other. We tell them how they can pray for us and we can pray for them because we want to be doing life together. We want other people to know us because when other people know us, we can be our real selves. And when other people know us, we feel better going, hey, listen, I need you to know that I sinned in this area. Or I have got this constant area that I sin every week and it's deep and it's dark and it's embarrassing, but I can't fight it alone. And when you believe those people around you in your community group love you to not reject you, that's when you can be honest. They love you no matter what, and they're going to be there no matter what because it's a sincere, brotherly, deep love for the eternal family of God. But I know across this room, many of us, I know so many stories of people who've come here from broken churches, from hurt churches, because churches did not love like this. A church was split because things went south here or there, or some business meeting went south, or so-and-so lied to you, and there's this big thing. And there's tons of people who come here with all kinds of church hurt. And we go, the church shouldn't be like that. And I say, absolutely, the church should not be like that. The truth is, many of us in this room are hypocrites. I hear that often. Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, you're right. We do have a tendency to do that. We do sin still. We're not perfect. But the good news is I'm in a community group with a bunch of hypocrites like me, and we're trying to fight this thing together. Right? That's what we're trying to do. Like, we're trying together to become less hypocritical. We're trying together to become less sinful. We're trying together to become more holy in our conduct. And we're fighting together rather than fighting alone. And so maybe the invitation for you today is to go, you know what, I probably need to join one of those community groups. If that's you, go to Next Steps. Dive in. Grab a communication card. Fill it out. You know, get in one. We'll find you some friends. It's good. And they will love you and they'll welcome you. Because love for one another is so important. He says to love one another fervently, that we should care about the Christian community. I mean, we are doing today here as one congregation, but soon we'll be two congregations, one here and one over in the Denver Iron Station area. I had so many of you who are interested in joining that. And it's so encouraging to remind ourselves that Christ Community is not a building. If this building falls down this week, Christ Community is the people. We are the people of Christ Community. And we want this community to know that we exist and we love one another and we're willing to lay our lives down for other people in love. Because love is a way of life for God's people. It's evidence that new life has taken place in your heart, that you've been redeemed and born again. The second command Peter gives us is to put away sin intentionally. To put away sin intentionally. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. So, put away all malice. Man, that word all is right there in our face, isn't it? All malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. All. These things should not be numbered among God's people, among God's family. Why? Because these things destroy Christian community, don't they? These things destroy the kind of community we just talked about of love. That's sincere and that's brotherly and that is earnest or deep. Well, malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, all those things destroy every bit of that trust that's built in Christian community and amongst God's family. This is why there is so much church hurt, because usually it starts with these things. What is malice? Malice is ill will towards someone else. She got the spot that I wanted. He got the position that I wanted. I can't believe they're doing this. I know what happened in their previous marriage. I know what's going on in their family. I can't believe they're here or they're there or they're whatever. It's ill will towards someone else. It's looking at someone else with shade, kind of like, I don't know about them. I know what's really going on. I can't believe this or I can't believe that. Malice toward one another. Then he keeps going on to deceit, and he says we should not deceive one another. Now, he doesn't say we should not lie to each other, although deceit is a form of lying. We may not outright lie, but deceit can go something like this. Let's go to the men in the room. Let's say your wife's going to the store, and she's like, hey, listen, I got a cake in the oven, and in 20 minutes, I need you to take that baby out of the oven, okay? Got it, hun. No problem. 23 minutes goes by and she calls you. Hey, did you take the cake out? I can't hear you. Hold on one second. Let me fix this. Hey, what'd you say? Did you take the cake out? Yep. I got it out. No problem. Okay, great. Great, great. Is it cool? Yeah, it's cooler than it was. Yeah. Oh, great. Okay. Good. Well, can you go ahead and flip it out and turn it over and get it out of the pan? Yeah, I'll do that in just a few minutes. Yeah, I'll get it. Okay, bye. Now, did he lie? Did he deceive? Yes. You see how that goes? We deceive, don't we? We have a tendency to deceive, and what deceit does is deceit tells us that it's okay. You didn't lie. You didn't outright lie. You just sort of deceived. We have a tendency to deceive all kinds of people. How's your day going? Great. Is that true? Let's talk about it later. You know, I mean, like, hey, how can I pray for you? Everything's fine right now. Is it? Do you see how we deceive? And when we deceive, we deceive ourselves before we deceive others. It's okay. It's fine. They don't have the time. And this is what Satan does. Satan convinces you that you don't need to be honest about yourself with other people. He convinces you that you can be you and it's okay. You know, our judges, when they make people swear, they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Which one of those is the truth? The truth. The whole truth is just some of the truth. It's not the whole truth. And so it's deceitful if it's not the full truth. And nothing but the truth is exaggerated truth. When we exaggerate things, it's not the truth, it's deceit. And all of us are living in some sort of deceit, deceiving ourselves about ourselves, deceiving others about who we are. Deceit matters. He says, put away all deceit. And hypocrisy, oh man, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is that there is this gap between our belief and our practice, what we say we are and what we do, who we are internally and who we are externally, outwardly. That there is this gap between who we are maybe on Sundays versus who we are during the week, or who we are at home versus who we are on the phone or in the app or on this or on that or in the private messages. Who we are before our parents and who we are before our friends. Hypocrisy is being someone that we're really not. And he says we should not be hypocrites. We should live our true selves before the family of God and be known. Be known for who you are before God. Live in who you are and be honest so you can grow up into spiritual maturity. Then he goes into envy. And envy is envying someone else's stuff. It's being coveting someone else's stuff. That's what I'm after. So you get the point here. It is longing for someone else's stuff. It's seeing someone else and thinking that you want their stuff. Oh, they got another new car, huh? Must be nice for them. I bet they're in a ton of debt, though. I mean, come on. Oh, they got a boat. Oh, okay, cool. That's cool. Whatever. And it's envying their life, or they got the promotion. And they don't deserve that. Why do they keep getting that stuff? And it's living in this constant state of putting other people down and elevating yourself. And then if you're willing to do all those things, you could slander anyone, no problem. You slander, you can gossip, and we can all do it in the name of deceit. Like, oh, we're all a bunch of, you know, we're in our Bible study, ladies. I mean, I'm not trying to, like, gossip or anything, but I mean, can I trust you all? I just got to share this news. I just heard this, and I just need you all to know. I need to get this off my heart. Before you know it, we're slandering and gossiping. And Peter comes along and says, no, like all these things lift up self. They lift you up and put everyone else down, don't they? They lift high the self, and we get to control what people know of us. And we get to know, we can control what the church thinks of us or what our parents think of us, but we can do what we want behind the scenes. We can say we know what's best. We lift ourselves up. And what does Peter do? Peter comes along and says, put it away. The idea of putting away is simply this. All right, I'm glad that's off me. It's the idea of taking off your clothes and leaving it behind. It's this idea, Ephesians 4:22, that says to put away the old self if you are in Christ, if you've been born again. And once again, there's no such thing as a born-again Christian. There's only a Christian. Christians are born again. And so, like, if you've been born again, if you've tasted the Lord, if you have come to faith in Jesus, then you have put off the old self and you have been made new in the Spirit of God. And so don't let those things creep back into your life. Particularly here amongst the family of God. Be you. Get in community so people might know your sin, might know where you're struggling, and so you can fight with them. Put them away. Leave them behind. Get them as far away from you as possible so that you might walk anew with the Lord. Put away sin intentionally. It takes intentional effort every day to remind yourself who you are in Jesus and that your old self is gone, the new has come, and you're walking in light of the gospel. But you got to be looking into the gospel. You got to be looking into the gospel. And if you're not looking into the gospel, then you will not grow. And this is my third point. Peter says to desire the word passionately. To desire the word passionately. Verse 2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Let's first talk about longing for the pure spiritual milk. The gospel that saved you, the door that you walked into, is also the pool we're swimming in. The gospel is what we need every day. Longing for the gospel means waking up every day, reminding yourself of your need for Jesus. The gospel tells us that Jesus came to live a perfect life that you could not live, that I could not live, because of our sinful life. He died a death that you and I deserve to die on the cross. And upon that cross, he took all of your sin and all of my sin, all of my malice and deceit and hypocrisy and all the lust and all the lies and all the sin. God put them on Jesus. And Jesus died in our place for our sin. And 3 days later, God brought him to life. And the gospel tells us the kind of change we need from our brokenness comes through faith in the gospel. And if we would give our lives to Jesus, we can recover and pursue God's design for our life. This is the gospel, the truth of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the place of sinners. You know, in my home, whenever I sin, and sometimes that happens quite often, there are days where I lose it with my kids and just frustrated, whatever. And our kids know that one of our mottos is we race to repentance. We want to model the gospel in our homes. We race to repentance. And so after I'm done convincing myself, deceiving myself that I was in the right, eventually the Spirit softens my heart and I got to go back to my kids and say, kids, listen, Dad, I want you to know I'm sorry. Dad lost it. I shouldn't have gotten angry like that. I shouldn't have been frustrated like this. Please forgive me. And they say, Dad, we love you. We forgive you. Because this is how you live out the gospel. You race to repentance. When you're wrong, you make things right, and you live in light of the gospel and live in the light of who Christ is and what he's called us to do. This is why our motto here is to make gospel-centered disciples among all people for the glory of God. We want to be living out the gospel, and the way that we grow in maturity is through longing for the word of God, longing to look into the gospel, to remind ourselves who we are in Christ, to remind ourselves every day what Jesus has done for us, to remind ourselves that he has risen to life and we have an eternal life and eternal family and we are to live for that eternal kingdom, not this world. All the while we're doing that, that stinking sin is creeping its way back over toward us, and that stinking sin is trying to convince us to listen to it, isn't it? It's trying to convince us to slander that person, to deceive them, to not be honest, to be hypocritical, to taste the sin, and the whole while we're trying to go, leave me alone. I belong to Jesus. And it's telling me, no, you don't. Come back here. It's better here. If you don't like it that way, how about I give you more money? How about I make you more content? How about I make you more apathetic? And then we start tasting an impure milk. And there is plenty of impure, watered-down milk in this community. At these churches, in our city, there's many of them that are trying to convince many people and deceive many people that you're okay in your sin, that everything's just fine, you can love who you want, and you can do what you want, and it doesn't make God mad, and we're all fine. And that kind of impure milk will produce people who walk into hell. And that's really scary. That's why it's so important for us to long for the pure milk of the gospel. This is why it's so important for us to open the word, to dive into it daily, not just read a couple verses, but to read chapters and to learn the storyline of the Bible and to be able to say, let me tell you why the Bible from beginning to end is a book about Jesus. It's about the work of Jesus for sinners. It's our only hope for this life. It's our only hope in death. That is Jesus. And if we can't explain that, then we've got to dive deeper into the word. We got to know this word. We got to grow in it. He says, long for the pure milk. Long for the right milk. Don't be distracted by the impure milk. And he says to grow into maturity. That idea is sanctification, the process of growing more and more like Jesus the older we get. To grow in his word, to grow into the gospel, to grow in our salvation, so that when Jesus does return or whenever our life does end, we might be able to stand before him and say, we were found faithful with your gospel. We weren't like little kids playing around, messing, hiding out with sin. No, we were mature, godly people who trusted in the gospel and not only believed it, but we gave it away. We gave it away to our friends and our family, and Lord, we were dedicated to your kingdom, and we lived for your name, and we cared deeply. And the way that we grow is through an everyday love and desire for God's word. to implant it in our hearts, to memorize it, to meditate on it, and to chew on it like a good, healthy steak. That we might enjoy it, let it fill our mouths like a delicious chocolate chip cookie does. We might really enjoy the Word of God. And let it give us satisfaction, because God's Word is the right diet for a heart that longs for holiness. But it takes confession. It takes getting our hearts right with the Lord. And notice what he says here in verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter goes and quotes David from Psalm 34. In this psalm, David is writing because he was under the hand of Abimelech, who was after him, and God had provided him his exit. He was no longer suffering. God had been his refuge. And he says in verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." If you go on and read verses 19 through 22, he paints this picture of God's eternal salvation from destruction. And it's this foreshadowing of Jesus to come, who will set us free from our suffering in his eternity. This is why he goes back to this idea of eternal family, that we belong to God as his children eternally. And therefore, in light of who we've been born again into, we are to now walk in love, putting off our sin, growing in God's word together as his people. Now, in a room like this, I can't help but imagine many of us may have been sidetracked with the impure word, or maybe have been sidetracked with apathy or longing for the wrong things. My concern is, if you're not craving the word, like if you're not craving the word of God, maybe it's because you're too satisfied with things of this world. Maybe you don't crave it because you've got enough of the success and of the money that you don't have to really spend your time there, because you've been making it all on your own. You're not dependent on the word. Maybe some of you are distracted by other things, by clothes or by TV or social media or who you're trying to be on Instagram or TikTok. You don't really need God, but so you hat tip him by reading his word here and there. Peter is very clear. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that you might grow up into maturity. We're to grow. I mean, there's not a one of us who have children who wants our kids' growth to be stunted down here. And I wonder in the church, like, how many Christians are finishing life down here? How many Christians live their whole life without knowing the storyline of the Bible, or only memorizing John 3:16, or only seeing maybe one person come to Jesus or no people come to Jesus? And God longs for you to grow, so he might look at you and think, "I'm so thankful for their growth." Now, God is working in each one of our hearts through his Spirit, and I thank the Lord for that, to prune us, to make us more and more like him. And this is the confidence we have for in this room. If you feel like the Spirit of the Lord is convicting you at all, and this is the love of a good father saying, "I long more for you." And that might look like first dealing with some of these things: malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. So maybe that's where we sit at today. How is your love for the church? How are your words? How's your home life, your work life? Does what's happening here today match that? What's one area that you might be able to tweak with the Lord's help? And who's one person that you might invite into that? Maybe a brother or sister in Christ here. Maybe that's a step into a community group. Maybe that's salvation. Maybe you feel like the Lord is working in your heart now. You've never trusted in Jesus, and today you want to give your life to him. Maybe it's obedience to baptism. Maybe it's church membership. I don't know. But that question is, what is the Lord asking of you today that pushes you closer into maturity? Why don't you join me with the heads bowed, eyes closed, as we sit on that for a second. Kim's going to sing for us a song. And as we reflect, that's the invitation. Just how is the Lord speaking to you? What is he asking of you? And here in a few moments, she's going to lead just a verse or two, and then we'll ask you to stand and sing along. But just respond to how the Lord's leading you to do today. Lord, speak to us now as we sit in this text. We think about your call to love, to honesty and truth, and to growth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.